Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're here today. Welcome to Southfield. Would you please stand and sing with us?
Do it again, God. Please do it again. Not because we just seek miracles, not just because we want to watch something amazing happen in our lives, but because we need constant reminders that you are there, that you love us. We forget so quickly. Manna drops from the sky and we go, where'd that bread go? We forget your goodness. Do it again, God. Do it again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. So good to see you this Sunday morning. I'm Dennis, this is Brian, and our servers are coming to receive the morning offering. As they do, we want to walk you through real quickly the groups that we have offered that are literally starting today. One started last week, but the rest are starting today. And the way to learn about this is to get that church app. We want to encourage you to do that. You get onto the app and you see all the options. So option number one is?
Appeal to heaven.
That one's by me or with me. So this is going to be a group that meets every other week, and we're getting together just to pray. We're getting together to pray about the state of our culture, the state of our state, the state of our nation. It's going to be a time of just talking to God. I'm tired of whining on Facebook about the way things are. We need to whine to the right person. We need to talk to God. So that one, I know some of you get a little nervous about a prayer group with the pastor, like I'm some prayer inspector or something. God's the one listening. Don't worry. So what you got next?
Next is the Bananas Playgroup.
All fun all the time.
All fun all the time.
What do they do?
For kids 5 and under, along with their mom, grandma, guardian, whoever. Jesse Majerus is leading that one. It's an opportunity to get together once a week and let kids be kids while you get to spend time together as well.
Awesome. Next.
Does God still speak?
Yeah, this one, Sunday night, Dave Morey, right? Dave and
yeah.
Carol?
Yeah.
So this is a great opportunity to learn some typically called spiritual disciplines, yeah, but just paths to God and hearing his voice. Great group that's coming.
Doing life together.
Tell me about that one.
Well, it's coming up here. We've got, this is Vicky's group. It's meeting 6 to 7 o'clock at night on the 2nd and 4th Wednesdays of every month. And actually, I think that one started last week as well,
if I'm right.
So the 2nd and 4th Wednesdays of every month is an opportunity for women to get together and just hang out.
That is a girl group.
Yeah,
it is a girl group. So if I show up, okay,
yeah,
I got you.
They
okay.
might send you away.
All right. What you got
next? Let's see, we got Ephesians.
Ephesians, that one's led by someone you know really well.
Someone who, yeah, might know more about me than anybody.
Yeah, right, mama. So Kim Papp's leading that one. You're going through Ephesians. It's a woman's group.
Yep.
What do you got
7,
next?
8:30 on Thursdays. Next, we start getting into all of our sports groups. So we have a Monday night basketball group that's running from 7 to 8:30. That's Tom Sergis. He's heading up that basketball group. Then we have on Friday nights, Kelly and Dana Lardy are leading volleyball, which is really cool. We finally have the posts up and ready to go. So we're taking advantage of that. That's going to go from 6 to 8 on Friday nights. And then we turn right back around on Sunday mornings. And from 9 to 10:30, Rich Kuchar and Mike Lakin are teaming up and leading Saturday morning basketball. So here's the thing about sports groups. I know that sometimes we think, oh, I'm not good or I can't do this. Sometimes it's good to just show up and prove that you're willing to be vulnerable. Show that weakness. But then, you know, you can bow out, sit on the sideline and talk to people. That's a really cool
way. The other thing I like about our sports groups is it gives the guys and women of our church the opportunity to show people how Jesus would play volleyball. and how Jesus would play basketball. Yeah. And granted, I know he'd do it miraculously, but he'd probably do it with a little less cursing and a little less punching and some of the other things that go on. So, yeah. I mean, it's not like, oh, you know, but I mean, we show people who Jesus is by the way we play.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah, absolutely. Next is our one-hour Thursday.
One hour. This has been going on for a few years. Opportunity for guys to get together in the morning before you head off to work from 6:30 to 7:30. We're going to spend time looking at some scripture, answering a question, giving you a blessing, heading you on your way. So 1 hour. At an hour, boom, you're gone. Even if you have to leave before an hour, you leave.
Yeah. Next is phase two. This one I'm also a part of. This is the Yoast group for that sub 30 kind of amorphous age group. I don't even know if there's like a specific. We have from Abby Lardy all the way up to the Yoast. So like it's a really awesome group for us.
Wow.
What?
Like total,
am I wrong?
Total geezers, kids and
am
geezers.
I wrong? I'm amazing. Saying it's a wide.
You drooling over there, Misty? What's going on? Oh, my word.
Yeah.
Nice okay, to have. Well, I think Jason's in that one, too. He's like got a walker.
Okay, yeah, so, we literally have a grandpa in the group.
All right. Yeah, we do have a grandpa. Oh, that's
so
hilarious.
There you go. All right. We have a grandpa. We have a grandma in the group. So awesome. You know what?
Can we do this just covered. Like this in the second service? This is really good.
I don't know. I'm kind of
really
sweating,
good.
So I'm going to need to reapply
what's
my
next?
Deodorant. Okay. And the last... The last group is Teach Me to Pray.
Yeah, okay, so this one is on the opposite Monday night. I know a lot of times prayer is just, it's a really intimidating thing. And yet it's one of those things I think most Christians go, I should do that, and we don't do it. And so we're going to be introducing different methods of prayer. It's every other week, so we'll introduce a method, we'll experiment with it for 2 weeks, we'll come back, talk about it, we'll try another, just trying different ways to connect to God. So you did really well this morning.
I don't know about that.
That was great. That was really good.
two quick short announcements about our groups coming up tonight. Revive, send your kids hungry because we're going to be feeding them hot dogs and hamburgers. So we'll have a little bit of a cookout, even if it's raining. So we'll have food for them tonight. And then you may have noticed scrolling behind us, there was an announcement for Donuts and Dodgeball. That is a refuge event for next Wednesday night. All the donuts that you can possibly eat and all the dodgeball you can possibly play.
Word.
It's going to be, yeah, I'm sure Thursday's going to come and I'm going to be feeling awful.
So it's not throwing donuts at people.
No, no.
Okay, I was just wondering.
Another funny thing,
wouldn't
Dora.
Have been fun, right?
On Wednesday night, we were talking about this and Dora's like, oh, we can have a donut wall, you know, like at weddings. And I'm thinking like, donut wall, dodgeball, we just build a wall of donuts? Like, what are you talking about? She's like, no, you hang them on the wall and you go up and choose your donut. Like, that's pretty cool. Much better plan than, yeah, building a fortress out of donuts. We don't need any donut igloos.
Eat your way out. Right.
But with awesome. That, if you'd like to, I know that we've got a lot of really good bakers at Southfield, so if you want to show off your donut...
Make a donut?
Yeah, if you want to show off your donut baking skills and drop some off that Wednesday, you can totally feel free to do that. I will be glad to tell you how you do.
Awesome. Go sit down.
I'm going to.
Good to see you. So I told you a few weeks ago we were with our kid in Abilene at a new church, and I sat right where Kelly's sitting today. Wave, Kelly. No, actually, I take that. I lie. Whoops. I sat where Dave's sitting. Dave, wave. So, Dave, I'm sitting there, you know, good pastor sitting all the way in the back, and this kid comes walking in. The music had just started. The kid comes walking in and sits where Kelly does, and I'm like, this is awkward. What do you do? Do you say hi? Do you pretend he's not there? Do you text him? What do you do? We sat there like the whole church service. I'm like, who is this person? And it just kind of, I don't know, it got me thinking that when we're at church, we should actually know who we're sitting next to. So real quick, just tell the person next to you who you are. You know, hi, my name is Hi, my name is Go ahead, do that. Did you introduce yourself to the screen? All right, you can come back home now. So here's, I want to make sure, you should have had a piece of paper and a pen on your seat if you did not or do not start waving your arms furiously, and Brian will bring you one, but you should be all set. So, like I said, my name is Dennis. It's been a few weeks since I've done this, and I like the opportunity. In fact, I love the opportunity every once in a while to not speak. And I think it's important because, see, here's what I've learned as a human being. When I'm talking, I'm typically not listening. I'm hearing, but I'm not necessarily listening. I'm focused on what I'm saying. And every once in a while, especially if I'm supposed to be listening for me and listening for us, I better listen. I better really hear what God has to say. And so to be able to be quiet, to not be in that, you know, grinder of figuring out what the next sermon's going to be and all the preparation that goes into that, to just be quiet is so important. And part of that quietness is listening to God through Scripture. And so I walked one morning on the Adam Canal, and when I do, not on the canal, I'm not that good, on the path on the Adam Canal, and I'm walking, and I like to, yeah, that was cute. See what happens when I take, if I take every 4 weeks off and preach one, we'll have good sermons. Anyway, I'm walking, and I like to listen to the gospel reading of the day. I think it's important not, sometimes reading is real good, but hearing, you catch it a different way. So I get this gospel reading, and I'm listening. And it says, in Matthew 22, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. You know he does this. He's trying to describe heaven to us, and it's like trying to describe what you do at work to a two-year-old. It's not going to work. So he's saying, I got to give you something you might be able to compare it to. Kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. All, you know, I mean, all the reminders have been sent, save the dates, the whole works. It's time. Not coming. Just not going to come. And again, he sent servants saying, tell those invited, see, I prepared dinner. My oxen, my fatted calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And the king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city. And then we read, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. But those invited, they were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast anyone you find. And those servants went out to the roads, and they gathered all they could find, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, I'm listening to this, and I'm listening to it the way I listen to the Bible a lot of times, because I've trained to be to listen this way. I'm listening to it theologically. I'm listening to it, and I'm understanding that Jesus is talking about the fact that salvation had been offered to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people rejected it, and God said, invite them all in. Let's talk to the Gentiles. Let's talk to anybody. Let's fill this place. I'm listening to it theologically. That's a pastoral danger, by the way. It's good to have good theology, but it's a pastoral danger because sometimes you miss the point. And then the next paragraph was read. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless, defenseless, had nothing to say. The king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And I shifted from listening theologically to going, what is up with that? You extended an invitation. You said, come on in. Everybody come on in. And this dude isn't dressed right, and you kick him into outer darkness? Which, by the way, we're kind of into not dressing right around here, right? I don't see many suits and ties this morning. The pastor's wearing jeans. What a heretic. You know, I mean, He doesn't have the right outfit on, and so, boom, you're gone? It bugged me. Now, I still know what this passage means theologically, but it bugged me. You invited him. You asked him in. And now you're saying, wrong clothes, out of here. So I'm brooding on this and brewing on it and stewing on it. And I started thinking about our own church. We've been around since 1881. Some of you don't know that. We've been around a long time. We were founded as a Swedish Baptist church. Can you imagine that? For 50 years, we only talked Swedish. If you walked in, you weren't Swedish. It's not that you weren't welcome. You didn't belong. You weren't Swedish. And back in the day, if you weren't Baptist, keep walking. Keep walking. And there came a day that we said, you know what? Nationality and denomination aren't the issue. It's about opening the door wide enough that everybody and anybody can come in. Everybody and anybody is invited. Come on in. Let's learn about Jesus. And so it's not just that we're not a non-denominational church. We're like a multi-denominational, interdenominational mess. We're all the above now. You know what I mean? We got all kinds of stuff going on here, and it's pretty cool. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, you know, we open the doors wide. Would we tell somebody, hey, because you didn't wear the right outfit, it's time to leave? Started looking at this passage a little bit more. And as I did, what I realized and remembered is that culturally, the king at a wedding like this would provide garments for the guests. Can you imagine that? You don't just dress the attendants, and you don't just provide the lamb. You're dressing the whole room. You're offering everybody an outfit, and you're saying, this is what I want you to wear. Now, you listen to that, and you kind of go, this puts an interesting twist on this story, because what did this guy do? He said, I'm coming to the wedding, but nobody's going to tell me what to wear. I'm coming to the wedding, but I don't care if you give me an outfit. I don't want it. To which the king said, it's still my wedding feast. I'm the one offering you the outfit, and if you're not willing to wear the outfit, you can't be at the feast. And again, I came back to our church, and there's something that I've listened that disturbs me sometimes, because I think for us, I think we have a lot of people who love Club Southfield. It's a good place to be. It's a great place to be on a Sunday. They're great groups. We had so much fun last night, this family fun night. You know, kids are roasting their marshmallows. Marshmallow would fall off. And what does John Beaker say? Oh, there's another in the fire. There we go. I mean, you know, we're having a great time. All kinds of fun together. We love Club Southfield. But the issue isn't, do you love the church? The issue is Jesus. And I'm afraid that some of us have said, I love Club Southfield, but I don't want the wedding garment. I love Club Southfield, but I'm doing this thing on my terms. I'm doing this my way. And it scares me. It makes me nervous because I tell you, the last thing on earth I want to do is get to heaven, because I will be there. I want to get to heaven and start looking around the room and saying, where's so-and-so, where's so-and-so, where's so-and-so? And they were at Club Southfield for years, but they never, ever, ever put on the wedding garment. And so this morning, I want to come and ask you two questions. And what I want you to do, friend suggested this. Again, I was listening. I love this. I don't want you to just answer them in your head. I want you to answer them on paper. And I don't want you to answer them on paper because you're going to hand them into me at the end of the service and I'm going to inspect your spirituality. That's not it. I want you to write it on paper so that you see what you plan to say to God. You're going to look at it. This is what you will quote to God someday. This is what you will say. So the first question is pretty simple. Short answer, probably not a paragraph, maybe not even a sentence. Do you know for sure that you're going to be with God in heaven after this life? Do you know it? Write it on the paper. You got a pen, you got paper, write it on the paper. Do you know for sure when this life is over, you will be in heaven with God? So let me quickly run through potential answers, because I do think there are even more than two. Possible answers, yes, no doubt. 100%, I'm there, I'm in. No doubt, not a shadow of a doubt. I'm there, yay. Second, no, I do not know. You're just being honest. Maybe you're checking out Christianity, or like, I'm not sure about this yet. I don't know. Maybe you're a no, but it's not I don't know, it's I can't know, no one can know. You can only know when God puts all the chips on the big cosmic scale and tippy-tippy and now I know if I'm in, or now I don't know if I'm in. But nobody can know here for sure. There are churches that teach that. Nobody can know here for sure. Here's the challenge. This is what the Bible says. Not Dennis, this is what the Bible says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. Not think, not hope, not fingers crossed. I can know it. I can know that I have eternal life. Another answer, maybe. Might be. Not totally positive yet. Trying hard. Maybe. And then there's another answer that I have to add for this era, because I think we're more skeptical, maybe more cynical, more hardened than we have been in the past, that we might even be willing to write it on paper or say it out loud. Who cares? I don't. It's an irrelevant question. Life is all about now. I just don't care. You probably put one of those answers. So, second question. I'm going to give you a few minutes for this one, okay? If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? You're standing before God and he says, all right, there's heaven. There's the door. Why should I let you in? What would you say? Start writing. I don't hear as much crinkling paper, so I'm assuming your writing is done or about done. I think the categories of answers probably fall into one of two slots. What we think of God and what we think of ourselves. Our answer has something to do with what we think of God and what we think of ourselves. So, for some, when you answer that question, why should I let you into my heaven? We look at God, and we look at him, and we have a view of God. We have a way we see God. And we look at him and say, it's because of who you are. And the defense we might offer goes something like this. My God is loving and kind. My God is merciful. My God would never, ever, ever punish people for their sins. My God is going to open the doors wide, 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 and he's going to let everybody in. Maybe not Hitler. Maybe. But my God is going to let everybody in. We might even say something like, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't send people to hell. My God wouldn't send someone away. And here's the struggle with that. When we say my God that way, what we're saying is, this is the image I have created of God. This is my idol. What we have to listen to is who Jesus said God is, right? What did Jesus say about who God is? I gave you a garment. You refused to put it on. Get out of the room. We need to be challenged with who the God of the Bible is, not the God of our own creation. To say, my God wouldn't do that, that God is going to look you in the face and say, I don't know who your God is, but that's not me. Some would say because of who I am. You kind of did a quick review of your life in 3 minutes or less. I'm good. We sang, you are good, and we think we're pretty good too. We're sure not as bad as the person sitting next to us. I just met him. I mean, I could list a long list of schlumps, just jerks and bad people. And if God's grading on a curve, I'm on the good side of the curve. 80th percentile of virtue here, you know what I mean? Not perfect, but good enough. And God says everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And what is his glorious standard? Perfection. If you are not perfect, you need a wedding garment. You can't sew your own. Some will say, because of what I've done, I do good. It's not only that I'm good, but I do good. I mean, I help people cross the street. I do the whole works. I see things, and I'm a helping maniac. If everybody was like me, oh, my word, kumbaya would be on every speaker everywhere. It would be a world of peace and love and joy. Yeah, I know. To which Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by grace you have been saved through faith and not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, not the result of your goodness. He says, nice, good job, but you still need a wedding garment. Some will say, because of what I know, what I believe is good, I have doctrinal purity. I know a lot of you wouldn't say it that way, but you know, I mean, I know my stuff. I prayed the prayer. I have friends in this life who prayed the prayer when they were 5 years old. And today they quite literally, adamantly declare themselves atheists. And their parents still say, but they prayed the prayer. You know what I read in James? Faith without fruit ain't faith at all. It was a prayer. Faith without fruit ain't faith at all. James 2:19 says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons have better theology than you. They know God in a way you don't know him yet. They have great theology. You think you have all your little ducks lined up just right theologically. You know your theological system, and God says there are a lot of people who know theology who are separated from me right now. Some will say because of what's been done for me, the good others did. Someone brought you as a baby and said, baptize this child, dedicate this child. A dad brought you to vacation Bible school. A mom brought you every Sunday to church. And you look at and you go, these people that did all this good for me, certainly that's got to count for something. And Ezekiel says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You know what he's saying? God has no grandchildren. He only has children. He doesn't talk about heredity of faith. In the sense of receiving eternal life because mama had it, or daddy had it, or grandma had it, or grandpa had it. This is you and you alone before God. I'm glad your parents did what they did for you, but that's not going to land you a wedding garment. All of our answers are in some way based on a false sense of goodness. A goodness of a God who is not the God of the Bible. Our personal goodness, the goodness of other people. But Isaiah tells us, all of us become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are filthy rags. Have you ever tried to clean something with a greasy rag? I've been dumb enough to try. It just doesn't work. Only one answer is good. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The only answer that counts is Jesus. The only answer that counts is Jesus and what he did for us. And the fact that we accepted and received what he did. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the works of righteousness we did, but according to his own mercy, he did this for us. Again, we looked at this verse just a few moments ago. Look at it again. By grace you have been saved through faith. The first line is what it's all about. Two words there, by grace. Grace is something that comes down to us. You know what grace is? Grace is God the Father saying, here's the wedding garment, put it on. But what did we learn from the story? There are people who refuse to accept the garment. There are people who say, my clothes are good enough. You're not telling me what to wear. And that's the through faith. Through faith says, give me the garment. I know that I can't fix me. I know that God is the one who has to make the difference in my life. Can I offer a few other possibilities, reasons why you stand on the sideline, you love Club Southfield, but you're still not sure about this God thing. You're still not sure about Jesus being the only way to heaven. For some, you look at me and you go, Dennis, I like you. You crack me up. You know, and I think your teaching is good, and you seem like a nice guy. Your wife seems like a nice woman. Your kids seem like nice kids. But I've known a lot of nice religious people. And those religious people have other theories on how to get to God. And you're just one of many opinions. I'm just telling you today, you can say that, you can think that, but it's all about what's in the Bible. And if what I'm saying is not in the Bible, you don't have to listen to me. But if what others are saying is not in the Bible, you better not listen to them. You better come to God with the Bible and say, this is what gets me into heaven. Not what this pastor or this father or this whatever told me in the past. It's the Bible. I think for some, we still have a strong emotional tie to wherever we came from. You know, I think of Catholics in particular, and you'll know, I am not a Catholic basher. Grew up a Catholic kid. I get it. I think being a Catholic is much about a denomination as a nationality, right? And when you come to a place of saying, I'm stepping away from that, it's like you're stepping away from your identity. And you still struggle with telling grandma, telling mom the decision you've made. And so you're just kind of comfortably holding it over here for right now and saying, I'll enjoy the club, but don't make me believe your stuff. To which I'd say, it's God's stuff. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? For some, your struggle is that if you accept the reality of this, you know the implications. Grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, son, daughter, coworker, people you've known in your life who have not accepted Jesus. Where are they? What's up with them right now? And it's too hard to deal with. And so you just keep pushing it away. You could just keep pushing it off for another day. You know, some people in this room who very recently have gone through bouts with cancer. Joy and Don, it's the toughest news you can get, right? Does it help to say it's just not true? It's just not true. It's just not true. I don't believe it. It's just not true. It's still there. It still has to be treated. The pain of it doesn't take away the truth of it. The truth is the truth. And we have to deal with the truth. For some of you, I admire what you're doing because the Bible says count the cost before you build a building. And you're saying, I don't think I'm ready to pay the price yet. Because it's not just about a ticket to heaven, it's about living for God here and now. It's becoming a totally devoted Christ follower, and you're saying, I'm not sure I'm there yet. I get that, but I'm telling you, at 56, life goes so stinking fast. It's frightening how fast it goes. And you're thinking, I'm 15, I'm 18, I'm 25, I'm 30, I got time. No, you don't. No, you don't. The cost is worth it. And so I invite you this morning to move beyond simply being a member of Club Southfield to being a member of the family of God, to being a child of God, to giving up whatever you've been holding on to up until now and to finally say, it's about Jesus. I choose Jesus and Jesus alone. And that choice, I give you a prayer on the screen. The prayer isn't magic, okay? Don't say this three times, click your heels, and you too will get to heaven. That's not the idea. It's about the commitment in there, right? It's admitting that I'm sinful, that I'm not perfect, and if I'm not perfect, I gotta buy a wedding garment. Wait, I can't buy one. It's a gift. I have to simply reach out and receive the wedding garment. I need to confess my sin. I need to believe that Jesus is the one who paid for my sin. He paid my debt. He bore my punishment. He offered forgiveness. I turn from my sins and I trust you as my Savior. I give you a moment to be quiet with that. This right now is the most important moment of your life up until this moment. It is time to choose. It is time to choose. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, thank you for having mercy on us sinners. Let us not be deceived into believing that being part of a good church is the same as being part of the family of God. Help us to release, to let go, to surrender whatever it has been up until this now that keeps us from making that clear, important choice to be a follower of Jesus. I thank you today for those who've said yes. I pray for those who still struggle, that the struggle will not be long, because none of us know how long we have to struggle. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. We're going to be taking communion right now, receiving communion. Communion is this beautiful picture of what Jesus did for you. This is receiving the wedding garment right here. He paid for it. He bought it with his blood, with his broken body. He bought your salvation. And he says, here, receive it. Receive what I give to you today. If you prayed today to move beyond club membership to kingdom of God status, you can take this with the biggest smile you've ever taken it with, because you know now. You don't think it, you don't hope it, you don't fingers crossed, you know you have eternal life. And so you can go to the two tables at the back, the two at the front, two on the side stage are gluten-free. And why don't we stand as we go to communion and sing. Do you remember that game show a few years back? Regis would ask, is that your final answer? So, what's written on paper today? Is that your final answer? Is it it? There's still time to change it. There's still time to change it. You're not dead yet. Today wasn't your funeral. There's still time to change it. But please, when your funeral comes, know this. Your answer is locked. There's no afterward, 100,000 years of purgatory. Your answer is locked. And if your answer is anything but Jesus, your answer is not good enough. Reach out. Accept the wedding garment. Put it on. Club Southfield is great. Don't get me wrong. Kingdom of God is what it's all about. It's what it's all about. That's right. And so, Father God, today we pray that you will give us the wisdom. You will give us the humility. You will give us whatever virtue it's going to finally take for us to bow the knee, cross off whatever it is we've been depending on, and put Jesus and Jesus alone on the paper and on our hearts. Amen. Amen. So, see you later. If you don't need one of these, you can leave it on your seat. If you do, take it, but otherwise, leave it on your seat. See you later.